Good morning, everyone. Shall we start with prayer? Lord, we know that you are a speaking God and that you have things to say to our hearts, to our minds, and we pray that you would speak this morning. You know what we need, and we pray, Lord, that you would give to each one of us what we need at this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles in the first book of Samuel. It's a story here about a young man, surprise, surprise, called Samuel. Chapter 3. The boy Samuel, verse 1, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare, scarce. There were not many visions. The theme I would like to share with you is the voice of the Lord, that Lord speaks. And so we'll look at some scriptures, and other ones I'll just quote them to make sure we finish before 2. And here's a boy, Samuel. He's ministering the Lord, and notice how they equate the word of the Lord is equated here with visions, not many visions. Then he hears something at night time, verse 4. Then the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel, and Samuel answered, Here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." This happened a number of times. He must have heard something, or he felt something, or he thought he heard something, enough to get him out of his bed, out of his sleeping bag, and make him run towards the prophet Eli. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Here's a person who's working, serving the Lord, doing something, but not yet knowing not recognizing the voice of the Lord. I ask myself, can this happen to us too? Of serving the Lord and not listening to him. If you read the story in John 10, where Jesus compares himself with a shepherd and with sheep, then he says, you know, I'm the good shepherd. And then he says in verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. The sheep. So a characteristic of the sheep of the shepherd is that they listen to the voice of the shepherd. And he leads them and they follow him. We as Christians, of course, we use the Bible. No? Amen?
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But we're not worshippers of a book. We're worshippers of the God of the book. And yes, we study it, and yes, but through the word, we're trying to get to the author of the book. Through God's revelation, we want to worship God himself. And then in any relationship, you need to have an element of dialogue, communication. Maybe you're married to one of those ladies who keeps on talking, and you can't kind of get a, you know, struggle to get some word in. But, you know, if it's only talk from one side. Or maybe you're married to one of those men that don't say anything. It's hard to get anything out of them. When there's little communication, it's difficult to develop relationship. And same with God, I think. It's important to, yeah, we pray, we speak to him, but also to listen to the Lord's voice. In 1 Corinthians, a theme which I'm kind of busy on the last few months is the theme of prophecy. I'm reading a number of books about it and wondering what on earth, what does God expect from prophecy? What's the difference between prophecy and teaching and so on? But I notice in 1 Corinthians 14, 29, it says, therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. Now, whatever definition you give of prophecy, it is something that you receive something from the Lord and you pass it on, right? So to receive, you need to listen. Important, therefore, to listen to God's voice. Now, why does God speak? Now, some people speak because they hate silences, so they don't mind what they say. You just have to keep on speaking and keep on, like a radio or a television, to keep on saying something. It doesn't matter. You know. God is not like that. When God speaks, he wants to say something. He's kind of catching Samuel's attention because he had a message he wanted to get on through, pass on through Samuel. So God, when he speaks because he wants us to listen. He wants us to believe something. He wants maybe us to enjoy something. Maybe he wants us to do something. Maybe he speaks because he wants you to listen and pass it on to somebody else. To bring a message, something prophetic or something else. The key question, of course, and that's the one we'll spend some time on this morning, is, okay, we all agree that he speaks. How can we listen? Now, you get different answers depending on who you ask. If you ask a more fundamentalist Christian, he will say, more objectively inclined, he would say, well, if you want to listen to the voice of the Lord, grab your Bible. Study it and study it. And when you understand it, that is God's word for you. Usually, fundamentalist Christians are very suspicious of anything subjective. I feel, what's your Bible text, brother? What's your Bible text? The problem a bit with the fundamentalist approach is that when you want to get married and you don't know who to get married with, you keep on studying and you can't find Mary, Martha, is it going to be Joe, or is it Peter, is it Matthew? You know, you can go up and down your Bible and it won't tell you which one to get married to. And you'll try and say, Lord, speak to me. And you, shall we go to Scotland to live? Or shall we live in France? Or shall we live in England? No, France, England, Scotland, whatever the Scots think. They're not in the Bible. We talk about a missionary call. Or to work in some ministry or something. Now, yes, you can study. So the objective fundamentalist does have a bit of a limitation there. But if you ask some more of the charismatic, dear brothers and sisters, and you ask them, how do you know? Does God speak? Amen. He speaks. How does he speak? Well, it's this little quiet voice in your head. He whispers something to you. Then you need to, keep your antenna up and... And then just in some of these our dear charismatic brethren, they get so enthusiastic about listening to that little voice that they say they believe in God's word, but it plays a less and less role in their life. My question is, what type of Christian are you? Are you more the fundamentalist type, objective revelation, or are you more the charismatic, subjective type? Where would you place yourself? Now, you don't have to put your hand up. I'm just asking you to think, where would you place yourself? Now, I think most of us who come from a brethren background would say, ooh, we're more from the fundamentalist side. Now, we want to have God's word central, so anything that's outside that, anything subjective, we doubt. The truth is that the more I study about the brethren roots, we brethren are very subjective. Much more than we think we are. I would nearly say that 200 years ago, the brethren movement was the charismatic movement of 200 years ago. Where before everything, here are the hymns for today, and here is the reading, and we follow the schema, and no, we want to sit round the Lord's table, and we want... What do we want? What's our goal? That something subjective should take place. That a brother would feel led to number 55, 100, this hymn book, that hymn book, that hymn book. Okay, we've got a number, a spectrum the Holy Spirit can choose from, and we engage in a very subjective kind of gathering. Now, what happened is I notice, more on the continent, maybe in England also, maybe even in Scotland, I don't know, but I notice it on the continent, that yes, at the beginning it was very much trying to say, what is the Holy Spirit leading us in our worship time? And then they noticed that, well, you know, somehow a brother starts with a hymn about the Lamb of God. Oh, that's the theme for the breaking up. So we follow a red line, a thought throughout the morning. You see what I mean? And then, as the years go by, we think, oh, yeah. So brother starts, no, now we have, you know, the shepherd, the shepherd who dies for the flock. Oh, that's the theme for today, shepherd flock, yeah. And we have a hymn about the shepherd flock, and we have a prayer about the shepherd flock, and we've got a Bible reading about the shepherd flock, and we have a nice meeting. Oh, yeah, we're beautiful. We follow the theme. It's not a sin to do that. But because we're quite intellectually minded, we brethren people, we can easily say, well, now we've got the theme, we just need someone to kick us off, and then the Holy Spirit can go off to Africa and help a lot of people who have needs, and then we've got the starting kick, and then you know, we can kind of work it out. Are you following me? So yes, in our roots, in our DNA, as a brethren, we do have a great deal of subjectivity. Now, what we do want is that the leading of the Spirit would take place within the boundaries of Scripture, of course. If someone gives out a whacking hymn, it doesn't, you know, it's very weird and nothing to do with it. Hey, we don't want to sing that one. Right? So we want, we expect the subjective revelation to fit in harmony with the objective revelation. I remember my first great frustration with God was when I was about 18, 19, I think. I was living in Upminster, East London, and I was finishing my A-levels, and I had to fill in my UCA form with five universities. I don't know if it's still that way now, or if you still choose five universities and you rank them. Look at that. And I remember I was thinking, yes, I was planning to study mathematics, but where exactly? I don't really mind. I hope the Lord will guide me to the right university. So I was praying quite a bit, you know, a few months, you know, Lord, had about 2 months, you know, I don't mind, Lord, you know what's best, give me a hint, give me an idea, I'll put them in, I'll put the universities. And my great frustration was that came the day when I had to hand that form in, the next morning, and that evening I said, God, you know, I've been giving you all the chances possible, why don't you say something? Now it's evening time, I have to hand it in first thing tomorrow morning. Sorry, I'm going to take the decision myself. So I sat down and I chose first choice, second, and I put a few universities down and handed the form in. But I was quite disappointed that, look, I gave God all the chances possible. You know, asking, come on then, you know, you can just, you know, I'm happy, I'm being submissive to your will and stuff. And he didn't show up. So I had to do it on my own. Listening to God's voice is definitely a challenge. Now, I don't know, in Holland there's a number of courses people do about how to prophesy. Christian courses on how to listen to God's voice and how to pass things on. And I read a bit about it, heard a bit about it. And well, there's some very healthy guidelines. If you want to hear God's voice, you need to be living without sin. It's a good idea. That's a good idea to live without sin. But, you know, I see Nebuchadnezzar seems to listen to God's voice, and he was quite a sinful man. If you want to listen to God's voice, you need to ask. And I think, oh, that makes sense. That makes sense to ask, to receive. But then I find stories where, did Moses ask for a bush? No, you know, did... Did Gideon and Mary, did they ask for an angel? I don't think so. It just came. So yes, of course, it's good to ask, but to say that's a condition, I think, well, it's a bit too strong. Some say, well, it's a quiet little voice inside your conscience. I think, yeah, Elijah had that quiet voice, and maybe it is usually that way, and maybe in the breaking of bread, when we try to feel led by the Spirit, maybe it is a kind of little sense or, you know, something that would... But sometimes the voice of God comes from heaven and it says, this is my beloved Son. And a lot of people seem to hear it. So to say it has to be this way, I think, well, maybe it's usually that way, but it can be different. Some say, well, you have to believe. I think, yeah, it's good. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I find people like the Father John the Baptist, that when the angel came with a message, he didn't believe it at all. In fact,
he went dumb for a while until the baby was born.
What I notice is that there's some good guidelines that help us, but we have to be very careful to say these are the steps and then it happens. God is not mechanical in that sense. I brought an email. Most of you know that our son had a heart surgery in 2010. Edward had heart surgery, and it was quite a complicated operation. And it was in December 2013 we had the first interview with a cardiologist to discuss the possible operations for our son. So my wife and I, he didn't want to go, so my wife and I went in the afternoon to the cardiologist, and he explained, well, we can do a simple operation to your son, we can do a medium type, or we can do quite a heavy kind of operation. Where we would stop the heart, we'd take the heart out, we'll cut it open, we'll put two tunnels in, one this way, one that way, and then we'll close it, and we'll put an extra valve on, and then we'll put it here, and we'll change some pipes here. So that's the one, that's the most risky one. So, you know, I asked him, you know, if it was your son, what would you do? So he said, well, it's tough, but if it was my son, I'd go for the more risky one. Because if it comes out okay, then you, you know, so it's the first time you talk about your children with this kind of, it sounds unreal, this kind of conversation. As a statistician, I asked him, what are the chances? So the surgeon said, well, for normal heart surgeries in Holland, this is the mortality rate is around 3%. Pretty good. But for this one, it's a difficult one, really, because of all these extra things we don't normally do. I would say around 13%. So you go home thinking 13%. You know. Anyway, when I got home, I put the it was kind of some of a stressful kind of conversation. You keep calm, but you know your mind is going. Bzzz. And when we got home, I put my computer on, and I got this email. And this email comes from Colombia, from a sister, as an Australian or New Zealand missionary. These two ladies, two sisters who work together in Armenia. We know them quite well. And, you know, we had some chats. And then I've been in Holland about a year and a half, so we hadn't had any contact for a year and a half. We left and they were busy, so we're busy, so that was it. And then this letter comes in. Hi, everyone. 29th of December, 2009. I just wanted to let you know that I have been praying for you all day today. Last night, I dreamt about a little boy who I realized was Edward. So that is why, as soon as I woke up, I asked the Lord, why? And how was I to pray for him? He gave me no particular reason, so I've just been praying for you all as a family. Lots of love. I saw that on my screen. I printed it off there, my wife. Now, what does that do to you? You think, ooh, someone the other side of the world having a dream about my son and praying for us all day, just the day, just that day where we're having this special interview with a surgeon. Now, I was grateful for the email, but it did make me start thinking a lot. I told Joannika, I said, if I'd had a dream with a little boy running around, any kind of dream, do you know what I would do? Nothing. I would just, you know, wake up, brush my teeth, have breakfast, have a cup of tea, my quiet time, get on with the day. But this sister seems to be more expecting something, and when she gets something, she seems to do something with it. And when she doesn't get any more information, she does that normal thing. Let's just pray for the family for a whole day. Not say, well, I can get anything else, I stop. So things like this make me think, well, yes, we want the Lord's guidance in our breaking of bread meeting, but maybe the Lord wants to guide us similarly throughout the whole week in different things. Not just for worship, not just for a Bible text, not for a hymn number, but he wants to guide us maybe in a conversation. Maybe he wants to say something to us so that we can encourage someone via internet. Maybe he wants to say something to us in a hospital visit to have the kind of right kind of word at the right time. Because you can't say that this message is anti-biblical. It fits all right. But just the right thing at the right time, and it is so powerful. Some of you may have been involved or studied a bit about Greek, about this word. There are a number of Greek words used in the Bible to express the word word, the word of God. The most common ones are the word logos and the word rhema. Those are the most common words. And you do notice a bit of a difference between the way one is used and the other one is used. So some would suggest that the word logos is dealing with God's objective revelation, and the word rhema has dealt with more subjective revelation, or revelation for a particular time, a specific purpose, for a specific situation. I'll give you some examples where the word logo comes up. In John 17:17, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word, your logos, is truth." Hebrews 4:12, "For the word, the logos of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." That's the word logos. In James 1:22, you read, "But be doers of the logos and not only hearers." You see, the logos is pointing up some objective revelation, some truth, and you know, to be doers of that logos. In 1 Peter 1:23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring logos, word logos of God." Okay, so then it does seem to be most of the time, not always, but most of the time, the logos seem to be pointing towards an objective revelation. And now the word rhema, which is also translated word. Luke 1:38, "And Mary said, 'Behold the bondmaid of the Lord. Be it to me according to thy word,'" rhema. "And the angel departed." So it's not that the angel gave Mary a Bible. It was some message the angel gave her. And she says, "Be it according to your rhema," your word, your revelation. Let's look at one here in Luke chapter 2. Another example of this rhema. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 26. It's talking about Simeon. And there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And then verse 20, just for time, let's jump to 29. "Sovereign Lord," Simeon is talking here, holding the baby. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace." I'll quote here from the ESV. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." So he's holding the baby and says, "Now you can depart in peace. I can die now. I've seen the baby according to your word, your rhema." So he'd had a specific revelation for himself that he would see the baby. Mark 14:72. "Immediately the cock crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word, the rhema, Jesus had spoken to him, that before the cock crows twice, you will disown me three times." So some Bible students, teachers, say, look, you see a difference between logos and rhema, and it's pointing towards the objective revelation for all time, a revelation that stays forever, and the rhema, which is a subjective revelation, which is for a particular person, for a particular circumstance, and of course the rhema must always fit between within the revelation, the logos. I would say, well, I found a few places where rhema and logo are used interchangeably. Where it uses the rhema referring to the word, or where it uses logo referring to a... So I would be careful not to make too much an emphasis of the difference between logos and rhema. But I think it's strong enough to point to illustrate that there is a difference. That there is objective revelation, this one, and you get subjective things. Maybe a bit like that email I've just read. Or maybe about subjective, some guidance in the breaking of bread this morning. It's just subjective. There is universal revelation and there is particular revelation. There is eternal revelation and there is temporal, situational revelation. The question then is, how does God speak to me today? There is a bookshop in Bere, in Armenia, and there's a brother there, Walter, who runs the bookshop. I'm not a big bookshop man, but I sold the bookshop we had there to this brother, and he's been paying it off over time. He's very careful with money, so he's been paying it off every month, and now it's his. But to contact this brother, Walter, there's a number of ways I can choose. There's a fax machine in the bookshop, so I can send him a fax. There's a telephone in the bookshop, I can phone him. He has a mobile and his wife has a mobile. I can phone the mobile or text message the mobile. He hasn't got a computer. His daughter does, so I can send him an email and his daughter can print it out and give it to him. You notice that there are different ways in which I can contact Brother Walter. And I can choose. I can choose what I'm going to say. I can choose when I want to write or to speak or to him, and I can choose my method. And I think that's very important to bear in mind when we're talking about God speaking to us. It is God who chooses what to say, it is God who chooses when to speak, and he chooses also the particular method he wants to use to communicate with us. I'm going to suggest in this next 20 minutes, half an hour, 5 different ways in which the Lord chooses to speak to us. And it's his choice, right? Now, the first way is that is through the Bible, scriptures. It's not for nothing that the Lord has inspired his word, and he has helped collect it, and helped preserve it, and helped transmit it, and helped translate it. It's quite an effort, God has done to actually have a Bible in our hands. And it's true that God speaks through it. And when we understand God's revelation, that is his revelation. I remember talking to a young lady in Pereira years ago, and she started a romantic relationship with a non-Christian. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she started. With the elders of the assembly, we thought we should really have a word with her, and it's her life. But we're responsible for caring for the flock, so we should have a chat with her and explain that she's heading in a dangerous direction. So we had invited her over, had a Coke or something in a cafeteria, and then we started talking about this topic. And I remember she said, yes, I know he's not a Christian, but I'm praying that the Lord will take him out of my life if he's not the man for me. Now, that sounds quite spiritual, doesn't it? She's praying that, Lord, if this is not the right man for me, just somehow take him out of my life. You think, well, but if God has shown in his word, right, and 2 Corinthians 6:14, that we should not have an unequal yoke, maybe that's enough for you to take your own action. When God reveals himself through his word, and it's clear enough, then we just need to really obey God and take decisions on that basis. That's why we read, your word is a lamp for my feet, to show us the way in dark moments. Colossians 3:16, let the word, logos, of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach, admonish one another with all wisdom. So, if we're serious about seeking God's mind on different things, yes, we need to spend time in God's word. There's no easy way to say, well, I'm just going to wait for little vibes and I haven't got the patience or the time or the energy to get involved in this. No, this is a normal way which God chooses to reveal. But we would say also it's not the only way. We talked a bit about how you find a wife, or how do you know she's the right one, or should I have 3 children, or 7 children, or 2 children, or 17, or 12 children. There's always, you have to make a choice. Where to live, all these things the Lord has to also guide. The second way God speaks is through research. It helps us to connect with reality. Do you remember when Joshua came close to the promised land, he sent, do you remember what he sent? Spies. Why did he send spies? Was it a sign of weakness that he didn't trust God? So let's send these people out just to check some, to see whether God's okay or not, you know? Was it a sin to send spies? I think he just sent spies to collect information, because God uses research. God uses information. And that's why Nehemiah, when he arrived, he got off his horse at night time and he walked around to see, you know, I know my calling is to build up the walls of Jerusalem, but where are we going to start and how bad is it? And he's walking around, he's examining, he's collecting information, and that's fine. I mentioned last night that we went last year to Cambodia. Again, with that young couple from Holland who felt called to go and work in Cambodia. I had some contacts in Cambodia. I said, let's go and explore, just to collect information. After you collect information, the Lord can use that to confirm something or to say, look, it is in some other direction. If you want the Lord to use you, to give out a hymn or something like that, well, if you don't know your hymn book, that's the problem. When you come visiting, you're not familiar with the hymn book. It's difficult. Right, so we collect information. I think it was Ironside. He said, the Spirit of God favors the prepared mind. And I thought, good quote. Now, if you have an empty mind, it's difficult for the Spirit of God to listen, to guide us. So, the first method, through God speaks through His Word. Second method is that God speaks through collected information, through research. We can do that. The third method, I would say, is that God sometimes chooses to speak through other people. If you haven't learned that yet, God is not, our door God is not European. He's not concerned about efficiency. We are. And the lots of processes we find God doing, which are very inefficient, we would say, well, speak direct. You know, cut out the intermediate. In God, you know, he knocks Paul down. He sends him to Damascus, and then stops speaking directly to him. He had a personal conversation on the road, and then he said, "No, wait there." And he picks up Mr. Ananias, Mr. Nobody. He just comes into the Bible one page and disappears. And he picks up, and here he sends Ananias. Oh, you speak to him now. You know, well, why, Lord? If you had a good chat on the road, why not just carry on the chat there and make sure he got it right? But no, he finds an intermediate. And you find that not just where, you find it a number of times. Samuel, a young Samuel, God is trying to speak to him to bring a message to Eli. Well, you can say, well, maybe Eli was in bad conditions. Yeah, but God can also speak to people in bad conditions. That's no problem for him. But he chooses to go through someone else. With David, he chooses for a Nathan to bring a message to David. Paul, who's received so much revelation, and yet we find in Agabus with a message from God for him, a prophecy. We find Ananias, also a message, speaking through him, a message for Paul. So it reminds us, dear brothers and sisters, that we need to be humble enough, whatever your spiritual state, humble enough to receive God's word through somebody else. You say, no, I only answer my mobile, then you'll miss a lot of information from God. He sometimes wants to send you a message through someone else, and it can be through a Sunday preaching, it can be through a television program, it can be through a sister, it can be through a child. God has plenty of ways, but we need to be alert to say, hey, sometimes God even speaks through unbelievers, through a bit of sarcasm or something like that. We find even examples in the Bible. God speaks some truth, some revelation through an unbeliever. And it's for us to be able to capture and say, hey, that's for me. Three methods so far. The Lord speaks through His Word. God speaks through our research, connecting with reality. God speaks through other people. We need to be open to that. Now, another one. Through special guidance. Through the miraculous. Through the extraordinary. Through a kind of an intervention. That email I just read out to you. Well, she wasn't doing any research in our family to see what's going on, to see what I prayed. No, something happened outside of the normal. Does God still use dreams, visions, angels, writings on wall, miracles, special circumstances, audible voices, the voice of the Spirit?
odd use of scripture, can he still use that today? I read in Acts 16, verse 7. They tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do so. Somehow Paul detected that the Spirit of God was damaging an evangelistic, stopping an evangelistic project. Sometimes he said it was Satan, but here he knew it was the Spirit of God stopping him. Acts 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Interesting, when he got there, it was a woman, Lydia, not a man. But still, it went okay. Philip, the Ethiopian. Philip, he was busy, an evangelist. He was busy in Samaria with an evangelistic project. It was going good and people were coming to Christ. And then somehow he gets this message from God that he needs to go to the desert. I can imagine a bit the discussion of the team. But hey, Philip, why are you going to go to the desert, man? Right now, here's where God is busy. Here, you're a good preacher. You're evangelizing here. So I don't know. I just have this sense from God that I need to go to the desert. I've heard something, or I have something subjective, and I need to go to the desert. What are you going to do in the desert? I don't know yet. And when he gets to the desert, then the Lord, says, he sees someone reading a bit of Bible there. And he says, get close to that car. So he got step number two. So I run close to the star. And then what? God doesn't speak anymore. So what does Philip do? He does what is normal. He just evangelizing. Do you understand what you read? If he carried on waiting for more revelation, he'd probably still be running next to the car today. Wearing his shoes out. But no, so when he gets supernatural, some special revelation, he's obedient to it, and when he doesn't get it, he does what is normal. Last night, yesterday afternoon in Greenwich, we were looking, among other things, at Peter's vision. He was up on a, and he's hungry. He was waiting for lunch to be cooked downstairs. And then he had a vision. He falls in trance. I'm a bit cynical. So if I hear stories, I always try to find them, If Peter came to me saying, I was on the roof hungry, waiting, and I fell into a trance. Of course, because you're hungry, of course. And you smell that nice barbecue going downstairs. I can imagine you falling into, some kind of trance and having some kind of something about food. Yes, but we find it in the Bible. I've been praying for this for myself. I think, Lord, yes, I study God's word. I keep on doing it, and I'm still in that. But Lord, if there are other ways you want to communicate to me through dreams or some other way, I realize that there are other ways available. Lord, please make me listen. Help me, help me to be more conscious of your guidance or your speaking and so on. So I've been praying this on and off since I had that email in the last maybe 2 years, a bit more. And about 6 months ago, I had a dream. Now we're going to get subjective, because I hardly ever dream. I'm like my mom, we don't dream. If we dream, you forget. I don't know what it was, but I don't pay attention to the thing. But I had a short dream about 6 months ago. In my dream, I met my brother Andrew. And then I'll give you the context. There's a brother in our assembly which somehow he has something against me. We were working, trying to solve some problems in the assembly about 3-4 years ago. And at the end of the thing, okay, the problem was kind of solved. But this brother, I've done something wrong, and I'm not too sure what I've done. But he doesn't look me in the eye. He when this coffee breaks, you can just see he always avoids you, and it's uncomfortable. So I've tried to, in a car, we've had some talks, about 2 or 3 years ago, 2.5 years ago, I invited him with his wife to a cup of coffee, and they sat in our living room. It was a bit of an awkward conversation, and then I said, hey, brother, why can't we just talk about what happened? And if I've done something wrong, I'm happy to, I would like to be friendly with everyone in my assembly. says, no, what's happened is in a small box. I've closed it. It's here and here. I'm not opening that box. Anyway, so then, well, you can't keep on things, so I just parked that issue, and that was about 2.5 years ago. And then in this dream, I met my brother, and he looked at me and said, hey, Philip, if you don't talk to him, and he mentioned the name of the brother, if you don't talk to him, things will stay the way they are. Then I looked to him in surprise. I said, Andrew, do you know the brother then? And that was the end of the dream. I woke up with that. Well, I went back to sleep again. But in the morning, I told my wife, hey, I had a funny little dream. And I still, now that would have made an impression. Do you think it could be a dream from God? Mm-hmm. Well, you have been praying and ask God to reveal things. But how can I be sure that this dream is from God? How, you know, do I expect to fax the next day saying that dream last night was, that was my one? Whatever any, if I read my Bible, I won't get anything saying, yeah, that dream was my revelation. So there's no way I could objectively confirm that this is a... So I said, but if I've been praying for it, and God does, but I see dreams in the Old Testament, I've seen dreams in the New Testament, I see many Muslims coming to Christ through dreams today, and we think, fantastic, isn't God fantastic, you know, converting Muslims through dreams? And then, what about my dream then? So, do you know what? I'm going to take it as if it was a dream from God. I've been waiting for this, so I'm going to make an appointment with this brother. So I sent him an email, gave him 3 dates, can we meet up, and can you come for lunch with your wife, you can talk? And he wrote an email back saying, I'm very busy, sorry, I can't come. Mm-hmm. Okay, so another 3 dates, another 3 possible dates, can you come? And so eventually he said, okay, I said, only for an hour or so. So he said, yes, he'd come with his wife, and he chose one of the dates. I thought, okay, good. Wrote it in my agenda, and I thought, no. Then I spoke with Anna, and I said, what are we going to talk about? Shall I tell him I had a dream about him? And then I go, nah, it comes over too spiritual, too heavy. You know, I'm not, I think that's going to really damage the atmosphere. You better not mention anything about the dream. Okay, let's not mention the dream. Okay, I don't know. Let's just see what happens. So he came in, and you know, one of these kind of greet you, and it's awkward. So we managed to spend a whole hour talking about nothing. You know, we men are very good at talking about nothings. And then we sat in the living room with a cup of coffee. And then I said, hey, the last time you were sitting there, about 2 years ago, you said that you had something that you put in a box and you closed the box. Is that box still closed? Then he looked at me and said, yeah, box? I can't remember anything about boxes. Then his wife says, yes, darling, you said something about a box. And I thought, oh, yes, you said something about a box. And then the conversation began to change. He opened up and we started talking about real issues for about 2 hours. And then we prayed and he looked kind of happy and he left kind of happy. I thought, huh. Now, oh, just before he left, his wife says to me, we prayed already, he's about to leave, and said, Philip, why did you make this appointment? Because that was just before I was planning to go to Peru, so it was just the week before my trip, and I was very, very busy preparing, and they were planning to go to Spain for a whole month to do some projects in Spain, so they had it really busy. Why did you make this appointment right now when we're all so busy? Oh, that gave me the opportunity. I laughed and said, well, you're never going to believe this, but I had a dream about you. And I've been praying for revelation, that I'm open to all different kinds of revelation from, you know, all these 5 methods. I want to be open to all 5. And I had this dream and I thought, what should I do with it, you know? So I thought, maybe it's from God. And that's why I did it. And you can see the eyes of this brother going big. He went quiet, he didn't say anything. Anyway, 2 months, that was 2 months ago, that was 6 months ago, about 2 months ago, so now I see him from time to time, he's not always in the meeting because he's quite busy, but he greets me, I pat him on the back and he smiles, and I thought, I'm going to test it to see whether this actually worked. So I sent him an email, can we have lunch together, can I go where you work, I'll bring my sandwiches, we can just share lunch together. So yeah, you're welcome. So I cycled over to where he worked, took my sandwiches and a banana, and he made some soup, and we had an hour, we talked and chatted, a normal conversation between Christians. At the end we prayed, I got my bike, went home, and I thought, yes, I feel it. There is another brother in our assembly who in the same process also doesn't speak to me. I said, Lord, do I need another dream? I would like to get another one, you know. My wife said, well, maybe that was the dream you needed to get going. Just mop it all up, just get the next one. So we're still waiting for that other. But what I'm trying to say is that little dream I had, it is no big kind of theological, I'm not going to preach about or anything, but it's the kick in the pants I needed to actually get and sort that problem out. Otherwise, I wouldn't have done it. I still wouldn't have done it. I'm busy. He's busy. And what I'm trying to learn to do is to have the antenna open and to say, Lord, speak to me anyway. To be open to the different ways the Lord can communicate to us. There's a sister in our meeting who, we're five elders in the assembly, and this sister had it in for us. I don't know, everything we did wasn't right. Actually, we really noticed that she was unhappy with us. And we weren't too sure why, but you could just see in her face that she was not happy with us. Something we've done, or I don't know what it was. But she's very active with the youth. She and her husband are very active with the young people, the youth meetings and stuff. We thought it's unhealthy to have a sister involved with the youth who seems to be so unhappy with us. But it's difficult to get to her. She just says, nothing. But you can just see there's something. So I was planning a trip with a brother to go and visit her. And then he phoned me in the morning. He says, Brother, the Lord has given me a picture. I have a picture of myself standing. I saw a picture of myself standing in front of her house with a big bunch of flowers. So he said, I'm going to buy those flowers and I'm going to go straight away and do that. So I laughed and said, just make sure you don't buy a cactus. Now make sure it's a pretty bunch of flowers. So I laughed and I said, okay, success. And I just, you know, the phone and said, okay. Yes, we've got all sorts. So the next day I phoned him, how did it go? And he said, yes, he opened the door. He was standing there as a smaller man with a big bunch of flowers. And it took him by surprise. He opened the door and came in, the flowers. And had 2 hours, a beautiful conversation. And now since then, it's okay with her. We're all okay. You know, there's little details and you think, now, just the right thing at the right time. And I've had a number of little stories from these kind of things. So it encouraged me to remain open, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to encourage you to remain open to these different ways God might want to reveal something to you. So we've had 4 different methods, right? The God's Word, the main way God speaks to us. We've had the way of research, collecting information. God can use that. The way that God sometimes speaks through somebody else, to be open, to humble, to receive God's word through somebody else. And through special, maybe dreams, maybe a bit like what you experienced in the breaking of bread, that the Lord saying, stand up and say something. And you go, oh, no, not today, I prayed last week. No. And somehow the Lord insists, and you go, okay, I'll do it then. You know, that can happen also with a visit. That can also happen. One of our brothers in our meeting, he's an email evangelist. So he's part of a network where they evangelize people with email, answer questions. And he's very much into this, that he sees that he gets an email from someone and he prays, Lord, what's the real issue with this question? And he doesn't answer straight away, he kind of prays for a while until he senses it, and then he writes back. And I would say he's rather effective with his email evangelism. It's not just answering. Of course it's biblical, but what... You know, sometimes he doesn't give the answer he's asking for, but he asks another question back, and he sometimes touches on nerve. He evangelized a lady in France, and she became a Christian. She was a Dutch lady running an old people's home in France. And then he said, okay, you want to be baptized? I'll drive over and baptize you. So he went over there, you know, had a holiday there, and went over in the swimming pool of this place and baptized her. And we thought, well, what a brother, you know, okay, it's fine. And much to our surprise, then the lady, her job finished, and she came back, and she lived in the south of Holland. And then she started coming to our meeting. And now she's in fellowship. Her husband's not a Christian, he comes sometimes, but she's an enthusiastic believer, all through internet. In fact, we have an alpha courses running in our assembly. She and another brother, they're the two are pulling the course at the moment. They're kind of organizing the meals. And you think, now, we have to be, there are lots of weird things happening, so we have to be cautious. But if we're too cautious, we throw the baby out with the water.
The fifth method I suggest where God uses to speak to us is through wisdom. God can guide us through our transformed minds. And I see that happening also in Scripture. Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will counsel you and watch over you. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously without finding fault. Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I notice in the New Testament, I see apostles like Paul sometimes have a vision, come over and help us. And they do. But sometimes Paul says to his companion, he says, hey, let's go back and visit the assemblies we've started and let's encourage them. Establish them. I thought, yeah, well, that makes good sense. No, he didn't wait for... No, it's just that new churches need encouraging and establishing. Paul knew that, so he goes and he does it. The apostles think, well, it's not right for us to spend so much time on the tables. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the word. So they call a number of men to take a new... It makes good sense. You know, they have a goal, a calling, and so not saying, well, let's wait until... A few years ago, we were busy organizing the elder team in our local assembly. So my proposal was, you know, we need to look at the conditions of Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and then we see whether men, you know, get close to those conditions to be an elder in assembly. And it also says that he who desires to be an elder desires, he must have a desire. The people who have the qualifications, but they're too busy with their work, or they travel too much, or something, or they just say, no, I just don't. I've got enough with my own family problems. I don't want to hear everybody else's problems. Okay, that's legitimate. And then one of these brothers said, no, that sounds too academic to me to start looking at those scriptures. I think we should fast and pray on Saturday, and the Lord will make clear who the elder should be. It's the same brother with the internet. So I thought, why are we forced to choose between these methods? If we have scripture and we have guidelines, yeah, let's ask God to illuminate, but we can act wisely using the guidance we have in scripture. So we go for interviews and we go for chats and we look at the conditions, and some people would read him and think, he's not close to these conditions, doesn't he not even have an interview, let's not even talk about it. He's got a few years to go still. Wisdom. We see the apostles also engaging in wise decisions. Even Luke chapter 1, where Luke says, therefore, since I have carefully investigated everything, it seemed good to me, Theophilus, to write you this thing. Carefully investigation, it seemed good to me. And what's the end product? The Gospel of Luke, which we say is inspired by the Holy Spirit. We're getting close to the end now. We mentioned this scripture last night too. It is in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And then it's, Elijah, Elisha, and a few other answers. And then, well, you disciples, who do you think I am? And then Peter says, I got the answer. You are the Son of the living God, says Peter. Was that the right answer? Of course, yes. And I think Peter thought, with this answer, I want to make Jesus happy. I might even get a biscuit or something. You know, this is the right... And Jesus turns to him, and much to his surprise, he says to Peter, blood and flesh have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I don't think Peter expected that. He was just giving the right answer. It teaches me that, yes, we need to seek the guidance and listen to the voice of the Lord, but sometimes he can speak through us even when we're unconscious of it. It doesn't say that we should stop trying. No, I think we should have our antenna up and, you know, switch the mobile on and say, Lord, I'm open to all these different ways. But even when we're not explicitly aware that the Spirit of God is actually speaking through us, he can and he does. And that for me is a great encouragement. Time to stop. What have we tried to do this morning? I hope whet your appetite to listen to the shepherd's voice. Through his word or through some other, through someone else, through some special way,
whatever way he chooses to reveal himself. And encourage us, I hope, to be open to all the five different methods. Not to say, I only take fax, I only take text message. No, let's be open that the Lord will choose to reveal, and then we can obey what he wants to say. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. And we see that in Scripture, how you speak to people. We see that your Spirit, in the New Testament, speaks to people. We thank you that you've inspired your Word, the Bible, that you speak through your Word, the Logos, the Bible. And Lord, we reaffirm this morning that we want to listen to your voice. Lord, we want to listen to your voice when we come together to worship, to be guided in our worship. Lord, we want to listen to your voice after the worship meeting is ended, throughout the week also. Lord, help us to have ears to listen, to have expectant hearts, to expect you to listen to speak in some way. And Lord, that when you make something clear, you give us the courage to take steps in obedience, even when things are not 100% clear. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.